All right, so our passage today is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. And from this, I would like to share with you a message that I've entitled, Signing Off. All right, so beginning there at verse 19, this is the word of the living God for us today. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, again, I come to you, and as I stand before this people, I want to deliver your word to them faithfully, rightly divide it, and I ask you to give me grace that I might do so and just communicate your word the best that I can today. Please give them minds to hear and understand, ears to hear and understand it, and Lord, even here at the end of the letter, in this salutation, God, there's much for us to glean, and I pray that we would today, and we'd be edified by it. Thank you for everybody who's here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want to break this down into 2 points. I want to give you a complete greeting and then a candid goodbye from these last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Obviously, I've entitled this Signing Off. As Paul is concluding this letter to the Corinthians, he having lived there with them for a year and a half, 18 months, as we find in Acts chapter 18. He then goes to Ephesus, and from Ephesus, where he stayed for 3 years in total, he would then write back to the Corinthians this letter that we have. Now, about a year later, he would write another letter to them. So I guess we could have said signing off for now, because he is going to be writing to them again. And you might wonder, well, what are we going to study next on Sunday morning? 2 Corinthians, that's where we're going to go. I don't know if we're going to go there next week or not, because I have something I need to seek the Lord about as far as preaching on next Sunday morning. Actually, it's the topic of hands, raising hands in worship, something that's been on my mind for a while, so I'm considering preaching and looking at what the Bible says about that next Sunday. Just to take that opportunity, a little break, to look at that topic. And then go, thank you, Brother Dennis. I know you're the only one who amen that. But I do intend to go to 2 Corinthians. If not next week, we'll be going to that probably the week after that, unless the Lord directs otherwise. All right, so first of all, a complete greeting in this passage. And this is going to cover verses 19 through 21. And there's several subpoints that I've given to you to break this down. And so here's what we're going to see. We're going to see, first of all, in verse 19, if you'll look at it in your copy of God's Word, the Bible says, the churches of Asia greet you. Now, this was typical. This is a way to end a letter, an epistle. An epistle is a letter with a purpose. I've heard that definition before about an epistle. It is a letter with a purpose. And all of Paul's letters certainly had a purpose in their writing, in his writing them, and at the end they would give greetings from those who were around them or that they had been talking to. I don't really know how all this shakes out, but it says the churches of Asia greet you. Did they find out, hey, Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthians? They've written to him about some issues that they have questions about, and he's about to be sending a letter back to them. And I don't know if Laodicea, a representative from Laodicea, tell them we said hi. And then the church from Colossae, oh, really? He's writing to the Corinthians? Tell them that we said hi. So I don't know all the churches there. He says all of them greet you. So there's a general greeting in this passage in 19a where all the churches in Asia are just greeting the church there in Corinth, which is across the lake. And they're in Greece, in the southern part of Greece, in the province of Achaia. Is where the Corinthians would have been located. All right, so you have a general greeting, first of all, but the next thing that we see in this is a heartfelt greeting. A heartfelt greeting, because while all the churches of Asia were greeting them, there's also some people here who have some history with the church in Corinth. And this is Aquila and Priscilla. If you look there in verse 19, the second part of it, it says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All right, so this is a heartfelt greeting. If Aquila and Priscilla were able to, it's almost like they would walk up to the Corinthians and give them a big old hug. So it's a heartfelt, warm greeting that Paul wants to communicate from these two. Why don't you take your Bibles and go back to Acts chapter 18, and maybe we'll see why they would send this heartfelt greeting. I wondered whether I should have us turn to it or not, but I'm just going to go ahead and do that. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Hopefully by this time you have learned that the historical context of this writing and this church begins right here in Acts 18. So Acts 18 verse 1 is where we will pick up. Acts 18 verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why? In God's providence, we see, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. That happened around AD 50. And he came to them. All right, so this is where these three met, verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. All right, it could be that Aquila had a business, tent making business, and Paul had that trade as well. So because of that, he began to work with them. They were all three Christians. Now, it so happens, if you'll go down to verse 18. Here it says, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria with Priscilla, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now notice verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. Left who there? Priscilla and Aquila. He left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And then he went on and left and went back to Antioch, and then he would return to Ephesus. But all of that time, Aquila and Priscilla apparently had stayed there in Ephesus, the place from which Paul is writing the letter to the Corinthians. All right, that writing would have happened in chapter 19. Okay, I hope that makes sense. So you see here that where they have this relationship, and then they continue in ministry together after that. 3 years later, we learn that they are still together because Paul here, if you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians, turn back to 1 Corinthians 16. You see that Paul has Aquila and Priscilla there next to him, apparently, and says they send you this hearty greeting in the Lord. I refer to these two, they're like the dynamic duo, Aquila and Priscilla. They really were. This husband-wife couple who serves the Lord faithfully, and they do so for many years, apparently. You know, they are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, of those 6 times, 4 of them, Priscilla's name is first. It could be because she was the real forward-leaning person in the couple. She was obviously just as active in ministry as Aquila was. It doesn't mean that she wasn't submissive to her husband or anything like that, but she was very active in the gospel ministry. She was a fellow worker in that. So much so, and I know I just had you turn back to 1 Corinthians, but if you'd look at Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, I want you to see what this passage says about these two. And this is an example where you see her name first. There's one place in 2 Timothy, your Bible might even have it this way. Does anybody have her listed as Prisca in 1 Corinthians 16? It's that way in 2 Timothy as well, where Paul wants to greet them. I don't mean to belabor this too much, but there's just several things here we need to talk about. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. Both of them are his fellow workers. Look at verse 4, what it says about them. Who risked their own necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Now, while we're here, if you would look at verse 5. Now, all the churches of the Gentiles were giving thanks for these people and for their sacrifice, for Aquila and Priscilla. And then in verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. All right, so I'll stop right there. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, the church that is in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Please note this. When Romans was written, Paul was in Corinth. All right, so Paul writes to Rome. Aquila and Priscilla are where? They are in Rome. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, Paul is in Ephesus. Who's there with him? Aquila and Priscilla. And what do they have in their house? They have a church in their house. So they are a people who are ready to move. They're willing to move and go wherever the Lord needs them, wherever the ministry is that needs to be done. And they are hospitable. They are welcoming into their home the church. It's interesting to see this about them. Romans 16 has the church in their house. These people willing to risk their lives, gamble with their own lives for the sake of the gospel. And here they are in Corinth, as Paul is in Ephesus, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians. So they were a dynamic duo. If you'll go back to 1 Corinthians 16, I want to say a word very quickly about churches in houses. Because there have been times where there have been home church movements. And I want to point out to you that every time the Bible talks about a church being in a house, and there are a few times in Philemon, verse 2, Philemon and Apphia had a church in their house. Nymphas in Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, had a church in their house. Gaius in Romans 16, verse 23, he hosted everybody, the Bible says there. He was Paul's host and welcomed the church into his house. Every time it refers to a church in the house, it doesn't say a home church. And I want to drive this point home to you because I don't want any of you to ever come to a place in your life to where you say, ah, man, things just aren't going well at church. I don't really like how it is, and we can't find a place. So what we're just going to do is we're going to do church at home with just our family. All right, I want you to understand something. That is not a church. Having church at home with your family, just your family, is not church. Church is the assembly of the called out ones. When does church happen? Church happens when believers in Christ Jesus come together, assemble together as a congregation. That is where the church is. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he said to him that I'm writing to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the church, in the house of God, the church of the living God. All right, so I just want to put that into your minds, because I don't know what the future holds for any of us for sure, as far as our relationship with one another and your fellowship here in this congregation. But we can get some wild ideas in our heads sometimes. And I want it to be planted in your mind that it has been said from this pulpit that a family by itself, when there are other Christians in the area and opportunities to gather with believers, saying, I'm just going to do my own thing at home, brothers and sisters, that is not a church. So keep that in mind. You can argue with me on that if you want to. I don't mind. But that seems right biblically, because we are the assembly of the called out ones, those who have been called out in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, what happened there in Corinth? There was probably houses where churches met. But there were times when the whole church might come together in a location. And then in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm? So the coming together of believers. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, we find Paul gathering with the church on the first day of the week, and they did so to break bread. And in breaking of that bread and the fellowship together that they had, they were in a large upper room where there were many lamps. Y'all remember Eutychus, the young man who fell asleep on the third story window and fell, and he was dead apparently. And then Paul was able to raise him from the dead apparently. All right, so they were in this large upper room with many lights. They weren't apparently in a house. They were in some sort of meeting area where they were able to get together as a church. I don't know, it might have been a house, but it was a large upper room. So just keep those things in mind. All right, so a heartfelt greeting, and all that came from Priscilla and Aquila as they greeted them, and also the church that met in their house greeted them heartily. All right, let's see what we can find next here. A familial greeting. This is found in verse 20. In verse 20, in the first part of it, it says, all the brethren greet you. Why is it a familial greeting? Why would I call it that? Why is it like a family greeting? Because the brothers greet you. We are all a part of the family of God. And that is what he has in mind here. See, this writing was well known. They knew that Paul was writing to the Corinthians. And I wonder, I always wonder this, like for instance, when he was writing to Philemon, and he needed Philemon to act a certain way toward Onesimus, and he gives this list of people who say hi as well at the end. I wonder if that doesn't add a little bit more pressure. Hey, Corinthians, everybody knows about the sexual immorality that was going on in the church. Corinthians, everybody knows how you guys are not looking out for one another when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Some of you are getting drunk, and some people aren't getting any food at all. Corinthians, everybody knows about the division that's going on in the church. Everybody says hi. No pressure. But you guys need to straighten this stuff out. And then he says there in the latter part of that, verse 20, it's a familial greeting, but they are to greet one another. The Corinthians are, with a holy kiss. This is actually found quite a bit in the New Testament. Do y'all see those references up there? They're a little bit smaller. But there's several times where this is found. I want to read to you from, I think, this is Bible Knowledge Commentary, some comments on the Holy Kiss. It says here, the Holy Kiss is primarily a symbolic expression of the love, forgiveness, and unity which should exist among Christians. As such, it became associated with the celebration of the Lord's Supper as a prelude to its observance. And then there's a early church father who cited for that, Justin, in the Apology. It was a mark of the familial bond which united believers. There is no, and I've actually told you guys different on this before, I think. So I'm going to, I believe what I'm about to say to you is more correct. It was a mark of the familial bond which united believers, and there is no indication that it was restricted to one's own sex in the New Testament era. For instance, in Luke chapter 7, verse 37 and then 45, when Jesus went into Simon the Pharisee's home, he said, "You did not greet me with a kiss. But this woman, since she came in, has not ceased to kiss," I think it's "kiss my feet." So there, the kiss was something that was culturally common and normal in that day. Going on to read, the suggestion to separate the sexes for the exchange of the kiss arose in the late second century due to concern about criticism from non-Christians and the danger of erotic abuse. So apparently, the separation, only men kiss men, women kiss women, didn't happen until the second century. You can see why here from that he would say it needs to be a holy kiss. So in the greeting of one another, especially in that day when it may have been of the opposite sex, greeting one another, and that needs to be a holy kiss. But that would be abnormal, wouldn't it? What if you were on vacation and you decided to visit a church? And I highly recommend that anytime you're on a trip, a family trip, try to find a church to go to. Even if it's one that may not necessarily be in your wheelhouse theologically. I'm not saying go to a cult gathering, but go to church. But what if you went in there and everybody who came up to greet you kissed you on the cheek? How many of you would turn and head for the doors right away? It would be abnormal. In that day, it was not abnormal whatsoever. And you see it, you still see it, and culturally it's acceptable in a lot of places, but it's not so much here. You know, we'll give the holy handshake or the holy fist bump or the holy, what do you guys call it, the dap? I don't know what it's called. I've told you this before, and I'll reiterate it here before you all today. We can get caught up on the kiss part and we completely forget about the holy part. Right? What is more important than the form of our greeting is the holiness of our greeting. When we greet one another as believers in Christ, do we do so in holiness? You see, when Judas came to Jesus in the garden, he betrayed him with a what? With a kiss. You see, the kisses of an enemy can be deceitful. We can act toward one another. Doesn't matter if it's a kiss or a handshake, but we can be completely deceitful toward one another. Hypocritical. So I ask the question, are our greetings holy or hypocritical? Are they faithful or feigned? Are they out of love or out of law? And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you among ourselves, let's strive to make sure that our greetings toward one another are holy and not hypocritical. How many times do we go through the motions? How often do we really care about the person we greet and are concerned with the relationship we have with them as a part of the family of God? Well, enough on that. Let's go to our last part in verse 21. Here you have a personal greeting. In verse 21, Paul simply says, the salutation, the greeting, with my own hand, Paul's. You can see some references there. It's the 2 Thessalonians 3:17 passage where he says, as it is in all the letters. So what distinguished Paul's writings was the greeting that he would sign off with at the end. What that means is he did not write the letter. He had someone, and I always say this wrong, but it was a scribe, or a more technical name for it is an amanuensis. And I think I said it wrong. I always do. An amanuensis. And that was a scribe. If you look at the end of Romans, and we won't, but if you look there, Tertius wrote Romans for Paul, and he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, or something along those lines, greet you. So he would have someone, he would sit there and I guess say what he wanted to say to them. They would write it down. And then at the end, Paul would take the pen himself and he would say, this salutation by my own hand. And then they would look at that and they'd say, oh yeah, that's Paul's handwriting right there. Okay? So personal greeting. All right, let's go next to a candid goodbye. A candid goodbye. This picks up in verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. He's being candid with them, honest. And then at the end of that, he says, O Lord, come. So there's two big words here, anathema and maranatha. Maranatha, however you want to say it. Anathema or maranatha. Which would you prefer? Anathema means accursed, damned. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Maranatha, however, means, O Lord, come. It is a prayer, it's a wish for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Maranatha, it's an Aramaic word. Anathema is a Greek word. And the two are found side by side, though we can't see it probably in our English Bibles. You know, there's institutions and schools named Maranatha. Maranatha Bible College. You don't find any Anathema Bible College. You just don't see that anywhere, Anathema. Why? Because it means damned, curse. One night, I was having a Bible study at my house, and I used to meet with a group of guys. Did for quite a while at my house. And one night, one of the young men said something to the effect that I don't know that all Christians really need to have to love Jesus. And it was kind of an odd statement. And I had just recently read this passage, and it came to my mind as I was talking to him. I said, yeah, but 1 Corinthians 16 says, but if anyone loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So, needless to say, that young Christian man quickly changed his tune about that. Brothers and sisters, if you do not love the Lord Jesus, if you don't know Him as your Savior, the one who died for your sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, if you've not been justified by His blood, and the love of God been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, you're damned. You're cursed. The only way to escape that curse, that anathema, is to love Jesus. Why would you love Jesus? Because He laid down His life for us. That's why we should love Jesus Christ. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. So, anathema or maranatha, I would beg you, brothers, I would beg you all, choose maranatha, where you can say, oh Lord, come. Lord, I look forward to Your coming, because it will be a blessed day, not a day of wrath, not a day of judgment, but a day of blessing. In the presence of our Lord, where you will be exalted, exalted among those who love you and know you. So anathema or Maranatha. And then finally we see this, His grace, my love. In the last two verses, He signs off to this church in Corinth whom He knew well, whom He founded. And He says in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know what grace is? It is the unmerited favor of God. And He wants this unmerited favor of God to be with them throughout their Christian days. So His grace, God's grace, Jesus' grace be with them. But also He says, my love be with you all. And that's a fine little touch to put at the end there. Because a church that is already causing this apostle so much consternation, and him having to write this letter to them to deal with so many difficult issues, it's pretty nice that right here at the end He says, my love be with you all. And isn't that the way that it is, folks? I hope you realize that we get together as sinners, saved by grace. We are saints only because we're set apart in Christ Jesus, and His righteousness has become ours. But as we live out our days, we live out our days in struggle, in toil, in sin. We fail. We are weak. We are without strength. We look to Christ for salvation. But as we love one another through those difficult times, our love for one another continues. We help one another. We carry one another's burdens. We forgive one another of our sins. We counsel one another through difficult times, and we do so, and we can, I pray at the end, say, my love be with you. I love you yet. I love you still. All right, and the gospel allows us to do that. It's in Jesus that we can. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning as we conclude 1 Corinthians. It's been a blessing to work our way through this. Even here at the end, I think there are things that we've been able to glean, and God, I pray that all that we've seen here, you know, there would be application to us as we love one another, as we greet one another, Lord, in holiness. I pray we'll remember the familial relationship that we have with one another because of Christ. All these things will make a difference, Lord, in the way we perceive one another and seek to interact with each other. We haven't arrived by any means in this area. And I thank you that we can be spurred on together with your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.